Our Bible reading comes from Psalm 29. Psalm 29, for these opening weeks of the year, we're spending some time in the Psalms. This, a Psalm of David. You can follow along in your pew Bibles. The words will also be on the screen. Lift up your hearts. This is God's word for us. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Sirion like a wild young ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. May God bless his word to our lives tonight. We're also going to read together Lord's Day 47. Lord's Day 47, it's the part of the Lord's Day where the Lord's Prayer is being examined, and this is the Lord's Day that talks about hallowed be his name. Do we have that one? It'll come later then. Lord's Day 47. There it is. I thought so. I'll read the question. Let's together, can you see that? Are those words big enough for all of us? We'll give it a try. What does the first request mean? Hallowed be your name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us direct our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Okay, suppose that tonight you came to church and you discovered that I had put a letter in your mailbox. And suppose you took that letter out and it read something like this. Dear congregation, by now I'm sure that you are aware that I'm a committed, godly, gifted pastor. No one sacrifices more willingly, cares more deeply, or counsels more wisely than I do. I suggest that you make a point of honoring my efforts as your pastor with a special evening of thanksgiving. Sincerely, Pastor Jim. Suppose I had one of my sons or my dear daughter come up in front of church and say something. You know, my dad works hard. He's a great pastor. You should give him thanks and honor. What would you think of that? I know some of you would come up to me and say, are you feeling okay? Did you hit your head? Have you gone bonkers? Come on. That's kind of weird. Perhaps needy. I mean, we all need encouragement, right? We all need praise, but to require it, to ask for it, to demand it, something's not quite right. what about God? Isn't that exactly what he does in the Bible? Over and over again? Doesn't he ask for our praise? Doesn't he get disturbed when our praise isn't heartfelt, authentic, real? I mean, you heard David. The psalm begins this way. Ascribe to the Lord. Give God credit. Give him praise, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor, in the splendor of his holiness. Come on, you people, get straight. Start praising your God. In the book of Isaiah, God complains that the praise of Israel is rote and unsatisfying. Isaiah 29, verse 13, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they've been taught. You know, what we would find disturbing about anybody else, week in and week out, we treat as normal and right for God. Why is that? C.S. Lewis, in his book on the Psalms, confesses that as he was just becoming a Christian, this really bothered him. This God who needed so much praise. Lewis writes this, when I first began to draw near to belief in God, and even for some time after, I found a stumbling block in the demand so clamorously made by all religious people that we should praise God. Still more in the suggestion that he demanded it. It was like saying, what I want most is to be told that I'm good and great. I'm wondering, have you ever looked at worship from that angle? Have you asked yourself, why is it that God asks us to always praise him? What's going on with praise? Well, tonight I want to try and rediscover the purpose of praise, the rightness of praise, the grace of praise with you. Well, David gives us a first reason, a good reason, in verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. That's the first reason for praise. At least for David, God is worthy of it. He's earned it. He's due it. Because, well, God displays an endless string of wonders before all of us. God is due praise. Now, it's clear in this passage that David's had a personal experience with the power of God. If you have your Bibles open, you'll notice that verse 3 through 9 is really a description of David's experience in what must have been an amazing storm, an amazing experience with the power of nature. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. Was it a great thunderstorm? You know, most scholars think it was more than just a good old-fashioned thunderstorm. It was a more violent storm than that. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. Many think that David was witness to perhaps a tornado. Still others think it was a metacane Have you ever heard of a metacane? This is a picture of one. See, in the Mediterranean, it's a rather dry and arid region, and they don't often have tropical storms, hurricanes, or cyclones, but every now and then they do. They're rare, but they're real, and when that happens, they call it a metacane, a Mediterranean hurricane, and they can be, well, like any tropical storm, violent and awe-inspiring. I mean, have you ever been just overwhelmed with wonder at the power of nature? When we were kids, my parents, they and another family had bought this little place on Lake Michigan, and we would share the summer. One family would get the first half of the summer, and we would get the second half of the summer, and those were good times. What I remember most about those cottage summers were the storms. Whenever a storm would come over the lake, whether it be in the middle of the night or the middle of the afternoon, we were up and we were there at the front windows and we would watch. You could see kind of the shadow of the rain as it would fall on the lake, roll toward you. The lightning, that was the best part. The lightning flashing through the skies, and then you'd watch as the wind would hit the water and hit the beach and roll right up over you. I remember one night. It was the middle of the night. The whole family was there except my dad. He was the only one who had to work in the morning. He was sleeping in the other room. And it was a wild storm. And in the middle of that storm, lightning hit the cottage. Not only hit the cottage, but it came shooting out of the outlet right next to where my dad was laying. Yeah, we never saw Dad move that fast. Woo! He was on his feet and out. And what did he just happen to me? Extra. We were filled with wonder. Wouldn't it be sad to have experiences with God's good earth, with the amazing genius of creation and all the good things it produces? Wouldn't it be sad to have experiences like that and not be able to say anything and not be able to go anywhere with it? How frustrating would it be to discover a brilliant new author or listen to a captivating song and not be able to express your delight to the author? How cramping, how restrictive, how sickening would it be to behold a beautiful garden or a perfectly restored 1968 Mustang? Okay, that's me. Or a finely crafted garment and not be able to say, what skill, what beauty. God is due. Because every day, and you know, we grow accustomed to life, we miss it. But when for those brief moments, we get it, we see it, praise makes all the sense in the world. A man by the name of Ralph Seeger wrote a brief little poem. Perhaps he too was overwhelmed by the majesticness of God. More sky than a man can see, more seas than he can sail, more sun than he can bear to watch, more stars than he can scale. More breath than he can breathe, more yield than he can sow, more grace than he can comprehend, more love than he can know. Yeah. David's right. God is due praise. And You know, it's unhuman to hold back. But there's more. There's more. Back to Lord's Day 47. Lord's Day 47 offers us a second reason. I like this one. Right at the end there, it talks about why do we say, hallowed be your name? Why do we praise God? Well, we do that to help us direct our living. Praise isn't just something that's supposed to flow out of us from God, but it's also something that's supposed to do something in us. Direct our living. Now, what does that mean? I think the authors of the Catechism had this kind of thing in mind. When praise is honest and authentic and real, it helps people get the big picture of life. When your heart is full of praise, guess what? You've woken up and you're smelling the coffee. God's coffee at that. Praise directs our lives because it gives us perspective and balance and perhaps most of all, humility. Teddy Roosevelt was the famed and beloved 26th President of the United States. He had a good friend by the name of William Beebe, and they would spend time together. They were both talkers, and they would discuss and pontificate. And there's a story of one evening where Beebe and Roosevelt were together at Roosevelt's Sagamore Hill home. Evening had come upon them. They were sitting on the lawn, and they were looking up at the stars, and Beebe was pointing things out to his buddy, Teddy. There's the galaxy of Andromeda, he said. Do you know that's as large as our own Milky Way? Over 100 billion stars, 750 light years away. Beebe went on, there are 100 million more galaxies just like that. He went on, and the numbers got bigger and bigger. Roosevelt interrupted. And he said this, I think we're small enough now. Let's go to bed. Small enough. I think praise offers us the gift of being small. I know, does that sound strange? I thought small was to be pitied, but not in God's world. In those moments when we just taste, just comprehend a little bit the vastness of it all and who we are, these little specks who are here for a moment and then gone. How small we are in the grand scheme of things, and yet, how loved. How loved. I mean, praise, you know, it's not God's ego that needs to be stroked in praise, it's our ego that needs to be checked. We get so big for our britches, so hard and so full of self. Are we small enough yet? See, being small isn't humiliating. It's freeing. And praise, when it's working in us, does that. Praise. God has earned every word, song, breath of praise that we can pour out. And a whole lot more. And praise has a way of putting us in our place. And I'll tell you, when we're put in our place, that's a kind of grace, a strange grace, but a beautiful grace that you can only know once you're there. And then finally this, the psalm ends this way. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. The last reason praise is so powerful is because it's one of God's ways of bringing good things into our lives. For David, standing in awe and praising God gave him strength and peace. I know you know this. I know you know this because you wouldn't come to church at night if you didn't, right? People who come to church at night, don't get too big an ego about this, but people who come to church at night, well, they know how good worship can be. I mean, when worship is really happening, when we're all moving in the same direction, when the Spirit of God has fallen on us, when our hearts are lifted up, and when we are full of wonder, there's nothing else like it. Amen? Praise. God is do it, but we also need it. In fact, I would say this, praise heals. Praise heals. Praise heals the hearts of those who utter it. A young pastor by the name of Eric Parker on his blog was commenting about this. He says, worship at its best makes us forget that we're watching a pastor leading liturgy or hearing an organist hit keys on the organ or hear a member read words from a book. We are transported into the ever-flowing worship of the saints. We are taken into the story of God's people. We become characters who have a role, not audiences watching actors. And how do you know you're there? This is interesting. How do you know you're there? Only when you're rudely jolted back into reality. Yeah, even the best worship services have to end. And we got to return to earth. Praise. Yeah, from one perspective, praise can seem a little weird until you do it, until you experience it, until you discover, rediscover it. Here's the end of the matter. God the Father doesn't call for praise because he needs his ego stroked. He calls for it because we need our egos checked, yes. He calls for praise because it helps us to see things rightly. And we need to see things rightly. He calls for praise because it's one of his favorite ways to get his good gifts into our hearts. Let's pray. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for the gift of praise. Thank you for pointing us toward your wonders. And thank you for pointing us away from ourselves. We thank you tonight for all your good gifts. We pray that being mindful of them will indeed give us direction, perspective. Lord, keep on revealing your genius, your might, your love, and your grace to us. And we will keep on worshiping, honoring, and praising you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, your greatest wonder of all. Amen.